I don't believe there's ever been a greater need than the need in this day and age for godly fathers, godly husbands, godly wives, godly women. First and Second Timothy are very clear what godliness is. We're going to start with the subject of godly women, godly mothers, godly wives. We're going to tackle one of the more difficult subjects first, found right here in these verses. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So it's very obvious, according to the text, that a godly woman's identified by her modest dress. Now the question is, Pastor, does modesty make a woman godly? Absolutely not. But godliness makes a woman modest. And it's obvious when a person is indwelt by the Spirit of God, they want to please their Heavenly Father. They understand that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you read about the tabernacle and the temple, you'll find out that they were very careful with the adorning that was done and the coverings, the tapestry. And I believe as the body of the temple of the Holy Ghost, a woman, a child of God, believes that she ought to be modest in her apparel. So the question is, Pastor, what is modest apparel? You know, really, I don't think modesty has to be defined when someone has the Spirit of God living inside of them. Because it's not a matter of the hemline, but rather a matter of the heart. So really the question is, concerning modesty, what is your intention? Is your intention to please God or to please man? To appeal to God or to appeal to fallen man? What kind of statement does your clothes make? You know, if you went to your closet, your wardrobe is a revelation of your heart. Doesn't matter what closet we went to tonight, what member we found, if we went there, we would see exactly what your tastes are, what your desires are, what your heart is with respect to God and your relationship to God. Godly woman's primary concern in her dress is not looking beautiful to man, but looking beautiful to God. Can we understand that? Now, godliness, or a godly woman, would never seek to draw attention to her body, much less the sexual or sensual parts of her body. Not a good godly woman. She'd want to draw attention to her Heavenly Father. Her allegiance is not to self. It's not in pride saying, I want people looking at me, but rather I want to be pointing others to God. And modesty is about who and what we are in Christ, a holy generation. So normally when we broach the subject of modesty, people want to know, well, how many inches below the knee? How tight is tight? How long is long? How appropriate is appropriate? But really tonight, I want to address the heart. Because someone that is godly is not looking to get as close to the line as possible, but looking to get as close to the Heavenly Father as possible. So I just want to make sure that He is reflected in my dress. I believe that modesty is a matter where most men have avoided it. And really, the problem lies with men, not the woman. Because God calls men to be the leader of the house. And if you go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, you'll see modesty was instituted by God after the fall of man, because sin corrupted the mind of man. Regrettably, women, when I speak on modesty, I believe that if a Christian woman is immodest, most likely it's due to ignorance, and I'm being very charitable in that reasoning. I hope it's due to ignorance. I hope your heart is not one that is trying to attract the attention of onlookers and cause them to lust after your body. But when man sinned and corrupted man's nature, look what man did in verse 7. The eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves an apron. Now, let me ask you this. Is an apron very modest? How many think God said, I'm satisfied with man wearing aprons? No, he wasn't satisfied. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Why? God knew there'd be a problem with the mind of man if he allowed them to dress immodestly. Go with me to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Women, there's no way in this setting I would even attempt or feel that it's appropriate to explain the mind of a man. But men, you in your homes have been given the spiritual responsibility of helping not just your wife, but your daughters dress appropriately in modesty because you know the mind of man. And so if your wife or daughter leaves the house immodestly and inappropriately dressed, calling attention to their body, it's your spiritual duty to help them. I have a wonderful wife, and I don't believe she has an immodest bone in her body. But on several occasions, they've gone shopping, and my daughters have returned with dresses that I considered inappropriate or immodest. My wife did not catch that, not because she's not modest, because she doesn't have the mind of a man. So, the purchase of their clothing is not complete until Dad has appropriately taken a look at the dress, at the material. Is it too form-fitting? What is it drawing attention to? And on several occasions, I've had to get with my daughters and say, honey, I love you, and I know you spend a lot of time out there, but I also know that you don't hate shopping and you love to be out at the malls, so I'm going to encourage you to go back and do a little more exploration because we're going to have to return that. It's just the way it fits is inappropriate. Now, fathers, let me ask you this. If you are the provider and the protector of your home, you ought to be concerned about their sexual protection. I don't want some man Googling my daughters or my wife in an inappropriate manner. And the way to help them is to make sure they're appropriately dressed. So I, as the spiritual leader of the home, I address that in a very appropriate manner. Not in a mean manner, not in a cruel manner. In a very appropriate manner. Because your wife and your daughter are simply incapable of understanding the mind of a man. They don't even need an explanation. All they need is a spiritual leader that will occasionally say, that's probably not appropriate, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you money to replace that. And I'm going to watch the kids while you go out and search for a replacement. I doubt they'll be overly disappointed. Oh, my daughters have bought clothes on occasions where they were pretty excited and came home and dealt with the disappointment of Daddy saying, we're probably going to have to return that. And they did, and they got a new dress, and they got something that was a little more appropriate, a little more modest. I believe that is the responsibility and duty of the father to help their children and their wife to be modest in their apparel. Why? Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy, you see these words that were spoken about modesty. You say, well, if that's the case, preacher, then we should never braid our hair. Not with gold. Look at the context. What is Paul addressing? In the church, the women, the real problem wasn't with the modesty. He's just broaching it at one time. The real problem was women dressing to draw attention to themselves. Amen. Flaunting, whether it was their dress or their hair, their shoes. And Paul said that's very inappropriate in the house of God. Now, women, I need to explain something to you. This world is a landmine, and I have a son. And you can't go to the mall nowadays and it's just nudity everywhere. The billboards, the garbage. And I've had young men that have attended public universities say, preacher, you need to pray with me because if I don't walk out my door praying and focusing on hymns, it's just literally my life is a landmine because in between classes and after classes, it's just there's beautiful women everywhere, scantily dressed. And I've got to keep a pure mind. But coming to the house of God ought to be a refuge. So no young man, no man ought to have to come to the house of God and then get away from that struggle and walk in only to find once again a woman dressed in a provocative manner, drawing attention to something she shouldn't be drawing attention to. How many would say, I wouldn't want a man to have to experience that. I'd like for him to come to the house of God and just be comfortable. Man of God shouldn't have to come to the house of God and see cleavage. I would consider that inappropriate because I want his mind to be pure. I want him to be focused on God. And listen, you have young men that struggle, and then if you're not careful, you bring in your daughter inappropriately dressed, and it's not just struggling out in the world. It's not just Monday through Friday. It's not just Saturday out on the street. It's not Friday night at the mall. Now it's actually in the house of God, and that shouldn't be a struggle for a young man. Now it's inappropriate anywhere, but it's actually more inappropriate, especially that this is God's house. Are we in agreement? So, women, on this one, you may have to trust God and just say, I don't understand why. And this is the godly woman that's lived for God. This is her job to help teach the younger women. This is appropriate. This is inappropriate. And I think it's very appropriate in a church like this for us to be very cautious. As much as I want everyone to be appropriately dressed as they come in, I also want this to be a place where someone without Christ, someone without God, can walk in totally immodest and feel totally comfortable. You know what? If there's a lost person who walks through these doors in a miniskirt, I don't want them to feel uncomfortable for 1 second in this environment. If they have on a halter top and tattoos and a tight skirt, I want them to feel like they are loved and they are welcomed and they are accepted. Amen? I'm not talking about that. And I thank God for this church and the outreach and their love for the lost. In the fact, you saw in discipleship today, many of those that received, the young ladies that received their diplomas, they haven't grown to that point in their Christian life where they understand modesty. I'm not talking about that. I want them to feel welcome. I want them to feel encouraged. We went out for lunch with them, and I'm not embarrassed for a moment with that kind of dress when it's a new Christian that's learning and growing. But I'm not talking about a new Christian. I'm talking about someone that's grown in the Lord and should be appropriate. And Paul is approaching Timothy about the church at Ephesus and saying, listen, these people need to know how to behave in the house of God. One of the issues was modesty. And that hasn't changed. It's still an issue. But we should be able to come, and you should be able to help your wives and your daughters. Not that you have many unless you're a Mormon. But you should pay attention, because I don't believe it's the length of the dress or the fabric or the tightness or the transparency. I believe it's the heart. And the modesty is an issue of the heart. And let me ask you this, young people. Who inspires your dress, your wardrobe? What is the intent of your heart when you put on those clothes? Is it to call attention to yourself or allure someone sexually? If not, then I believe it should be appropriate. What statement do your clothes make about your heart? Whose approval do you crave? And a godly woman is identified by modest apparel. There's no doubt, there goes a Christian. You know, you say, well, I'm embarrassed because if I go out in the rest of the world, especially in Austin, a hot summer day, I'm immediately identified as a Christian. So why do you struggle with that? That's what Christian means, Christ-like. That ought to be our desire. I love it when I get out and people say, are you a pastor? I'm glad you noticed. Are you a man of the cloth? I guess so. In Mexico, I was always asked, are you a holy father? You'd have to ask my children that. I don't know. I don't know how they look at their father. When you're Catholics, those are the kind of questions you ask. But why in the world should we be ashamed with being identified as being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we're wearing modest apparel. What men would say, these young men trying to keep a pure mind, and my son who's 18, just turned 19, I want him to be able to keep a pure mind, and I want to have a pure mind. And I can say in all honesty, 22 years of pastoring, I've seen a lot of indecency in the house of God, and it's never brought up a sexual thought. To the contrary, it's brought up a little bit of frustration in my mind, because I'm saying, this is God's house. This is God's dwelling place. This is God's temple. We want to be even more careful in His presence that we're not drawing attention to our body and causing someone else to stumble in the presence of God. But throughout the week, I took my daughters out. Now, I only do this once or twice a year. I took them out. Nowadays, you know what you can do, man? You can actually tell your wife or your daughter, that, listen, as much money as you want to spend on clothes, you can spend it. You can actually say that in this day and age, because there's not much modest clothes that they're going to find on the rack. And there'll be times I'll go out for hours with them, and Ashley will find one thing, or Brittany will find one skirt. And once or twice a year, I'll get them and say, you know what? Anything you find today that fits and is modest, you can buy it. Anything. Boy, we race from place. Dad, can we go to Coles? Can we go to JCPenney? Can we go here? Can we go? We'll drive to San Marcos. We'll drive back. And I'm exhausted after about 2 hours. Dad, I don't understand. You can work a 70-hour week, but you can't shop for 2 hours? No. 2 hours is like a 70-hour week. Amen? That's a brutal experience. So, here's the key. When you actually find modest clothes, get them. Don't bypass them. Well, Pastor, I don't have the money. Come to me. I'll give you the money. If you find modest clothes in 2014, buy it on the spot. Amen? But men, you need to be conscious of the fact that others around you think like you do, and you want to help them. So don't put your daughters, listen, they don't know. They're 14. They're innocent. They're 16. They're 18. They can't understand. So help them, because you know what the clothes are at the mall for an 18-year-old? It's not appropriate. It's not modest. It's not honoring to God. So they got to search high and low, and they finally find something. And nowadays, listen, and suddenly the dresses are back in style, but it's just not modest dresses. I mean, it's almost like paint. It's ridiculous, the form-fitting and the clinging and the inappropriateness and the slits and the, you know, they got to stack clothes, 3 and 4 tops, just to get them to be modest. And it's summer in Texas. So we need to create a mentality of godliness that says, what would God think? We just want to be very appropriate. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that a 16-year-old ought to have to come to the house of God and then be concerned with sitting behind someone dressed immodestly? I don't think that should be an issue at Capital City Baptist Church. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Oh, it's going to get better. I can see the excitement level going up with this next verse. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you know who the author of 1 Timothy is? Who? Paul. My name's Adam Thompson. I didn't write this. Okay. God didn't use me to write any scripture. I'm thankful I didn't write this, because, boy, I would get thrown out of this church in a heartbeat if I would have been the one that penned these words. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Godly woman is identified by her cheerful submission to her husband. Now, here's what God did. God established the home. God established order. In order to do that, He had to put someone in charge. It wasn't eeny, meeny, miny, moe. He looked at the personality of the man and the personality of the woman and said, we have one creature here that's logical, the other one that's emotional. We better put logic in charge and not emotions. And God made a choice. But God established order not because one is better than the other, but in order to work as a team, someone had to be the leader. So, a godly woman doesn't fight the order that God established. Now, men, let me give you a good tip here. It's much easier for her to be in submission if you are a spiritual leader. If you've established the habit of making wise decisions, if you consistently make poor decisions, it's going to be tough for her to follow you. At some point, she's going to say, "Help me, Lord Jesus, because I married a knucklehead." I've heard them pray before, amen. I know with you in family devotions and the kids, "Oh, Lord, thank you for these sweet kids and the wonderful husband that I married." But when she's down here at the altar, I'm sitting on the platform, I can hear what she's saying. She's not saying anything about a sweet husband. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, Satan wants to blur those lines of distinction that God's clearly established. And here's what society has done. Society has said, well, let's change roles. And they've created a society of effeminate men and masculine women. Convince the men to dress like women and the women to dress like men and act like the opposite sex, and this created confusion in our society. Now, what you want to do is be very satisfied with your role. Whatever role God has given you, be happy with it. If you're a woman, be a happy woman. You have everything in your favor to be happy, except for your husband. Other than that, you have everything in your favor to be happy. God has given you a wonderful home and wonderful children and a wonderful opportunity to rear those children for God. Take advantage. If you said, "Well, I'd sure like to be the leader of this home," you know what? Ask your husband if you can go work his job for a week and you may change your mind. 1 Peter 3:5. After this manner, in old time, the holy women, godly women also, what's it say? Who trust in God adorn themselves being in subjection to their own husbands. So what does the Bible tell us about submission to the man? Is this about trusting the man or trusting God? This has nothing new about trusting that man. Well, pastor, you have to understand, he's repeatedly made improper, very poor decisions. How can I trust his judgment? It's mistake after mistake. Listen, stand under the protection, the umbrella of God, and receive his blessing, because here's what God says: I will bless you if you trust me. Submission is not about trusting him, it's about trusting me. So when a wife can't submit, the trust issue is not with her husband. The trust issue is with God. Let's go back to verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And let me just say this, women. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Some of you were surprised when I took over the church and women would come into the church asking questions or for counseling. I said, "Have you talked to your husband?" No, go talk to your husband. Your husband is your first and your primary counselor. If you feel like you need counsel from your preacher, bring in your husband and let's run it by him and see what he thinks, so I can publicly support him in his decision. Amen? That's the way your pastor thinks. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. So don't let it be the bling. Now, I'm not against bling. I enjoy some of the bling that some of you wear. Amen. But don't make your life about bling. If that man is attracted to you because of your bling, you're going to be in trouble. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So what is your greatest ornament? Not a dangling 3-inch golden earring, but a meek and quiet spirit, which is very common in this generation, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now we skip 5 because we read that earlier and some of you were offended, so we'll skip that offense a second time. Go straight to verse 6, which is less offensive. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You know what the Bible says? An unsaved husband will not be won by a preaching wife, a pointing finger, an accusation made, or someone yelling and saying, you need to get saved, you need to get born again, you need to be a better husband. No. God says that husband will be won over by submission. Women, let me tell you how to get anything you want. Submission. My daughters are learning. I hate telling my daughters no, but if I tell them no and there's a right spirit, there's a reward afterwards. They'll get twice what their heart desires, because I hate it. I hate to tell Brittany no. I hate, you know, Brittany and Ashley come, and they're just like all women. They've got the power of manipulation on their side, and plus they have my DNA, and plus they're my daughters, and now they're old enough to know what button to push and how to push it and when to push it. They can get money for shopping and hopping and corn popping. They get money basically anytime they want out of their daddy. But occasionally I have to tell them no. And you know what I want to see? I want them to be submitted, because there's a reason behind that no. It's not a random no. It's not just out of the blue, hey, no, ain't happening. But occasionally I have to say no, because I'm looking at the bigger picture and that's just not a good idea. But if they submit to that no, I'll make sure there's a reward, a compensation. Women, if you become abrasive, obnoxious, begin to butt heads, you're not going to win that argument, because God made his hard head harder than yours. You cannot have a peaceful marriage, a good marriage, a God-honoring marriage, without submission. And a godly woman's identified by her modest dress, but she's also identified by her cheerful submission to her husband. And women, be careful. Do me a favor. It puts me in a very awkward position. If you're not submitted to your husband, but you're happy to follow your pastor, you're going to put me at odds with your husband. Submit to your husband. That's biblical. In a sign of godliness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. A godly woman is identified by her unwavering love and dedication to her family. 1 Timothy 5:14. Speaking of the widows, now I understand this context. Paul is addressing an issue in the church of taking care of the widows and how they ought to be taken care of and how they meet the requirements to be taken care of by the church. But he's also giving important information on how a godly woman acts and lives. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women, they marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Where does God want the woman's focus to be? On the home, on the family. Well, Pastor, are you against women working? Absolutely not, but their primary focus has to be their family. And if it's not the family, what's the temptation? Go back to verse 13. What's the problem that has to be addressed? With all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And that's been facilitated. Now you don't need a car. Now you don't need a horse. Now you don't need a buggy or a wagon. Now you don't need any kind of modern transportation, because you have Facebook, internet, Skype, and email, and texting. And now they can meddle right from their couch. You know what would be the best day of your life? The day you close down your Facebook account. Why in the world are you so busy to meddle in everyone else's life? Why is that so important to you? How do you have so much time that you got to figure out what everyone else is doing, why they're doing it, how they're doing it? Twitter. we're raising a bunch of little twit heads. I got a Twitter account, a Fleshbook account, and a MySpace. A MySpace? Have you ever even thought about the way, the terminology that's used for all this? MySpace? A selfie? A selfie. You know what that means? Your life is about you. This is me on my couch. This is me with my cat. This is me with the piano. This is me downtown. This is my happy face. This is my mad face. We don't care. We don't. Listen, I get invitations every week of my life. Don't even make me waste the time to push the button to delete your email or your invitation. The answer is no, no, no. Well, don't you care about keeping up with your missionaries? They can call. I will pray. I'll send money. No, I don't need to find out what you ate for breakfast or that your dog died. Just being very honest, they're learning to be idle. Listen, if you're on those, I don't even know the best term to use for that bunch of baloney. But if you are so idle that you can spend hours on the internet, you need to find a job, woman. You need to have a baby. Have two. Amen? Grow the church. We don't need any more tattlers. Tattlers are like rattlers. They bite and hurt people. Don't be involved in that garbage. Titus 2. Here's what a woman, a godly woman, does. She understands her primary role is in the home. She's a helpmeet. That's what Genesis 2 is about. Amen? I is not good. The man should be alone. I'll make him a what? A helpmeet. You know what? I like to go to my closet and see all my shirts and pants and ties and suits and everything ironed, all ready to go. I like to be able to go in, pick, and just put it on. You know, if you get on Facebook, MySpace, you could actually have his shirts ironed in place. Titus 2:4, that they may teach. Go back to verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the primary role of godly woman is her home. It's her family. She's concerned with rearing godly children. What do we see Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy? He's talking about the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy that was found first where? In his mother and grandmother, in Eunice and Lois. A godly woman is just not going to be involved in all the rest. She has too much invested in her home. That is her focus. That is her primary concern. Her children and the rearing of her children and her husband and loving her husband. And with that, she finds great pleasure. Number 4, a godly woman is identified by her desire to help teach the next generation principles of godliness. Now, let me ask you, women, if we just had a quick poll, would your name be mentioned among the godly women? Well, they say, I see by her spirit, by her humility, by her modesty, by her submission, by her love for her home. That ought to be praiseworthy. Now, here's what the world has done. The world has tried to demean those things. Thank God for a wife whose focus is her home. I want that to be her focus. I want her focus to be her children first. Now, here's what we've done in this church over the past 5 years that I've been pastoring. We've moved staff away from counseling young ladies or women and moved women into those spots and have said, go find Miss Simpson. Go find Miss Thompson. Go find Miss Kim. You know why? Because women are supposed to be teaching the younger women these principles. It's not my job to teach these young ladies modesty. It's your job as the more aged. You say, what age is that? We're not going to throw out a number here. Here's what it's all based upon. Look what it says in verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So it's not so much what you say, but what you live. You're categorized not by your age. It's not because you're over 60. It's a behavior that says, I am living a godly life, a life that they can follow. You're setting an example in your spirit, in your compassion, in your love, in your dress, in your home, in your child rearing. You may be 60 and your home's a disaster, your marriage is a disaster, your dress is a disaster. Don't teach anyone. We don't want someone to follow that example. But if you're living a godly life, we could use some help. Biggest and best way to help is by setting a godly example. So when they look at you, they see someone that's kind and compassionate and responds the right way and deals with tragedy in a godly manner and just is appropriate in what they do and what they say. And that young person is going to look at the example being set. I thank God for my wife, my mother, and my mother-in-law who've set an unbelievable example. You know what I do, young ladies? I would try to get some of that instruction. Now listen to me. Those of you that have been around for a while, you live godly lives, and you set a good example. Satan's going to come to you, and he's going to lie to you and say, you're not necessary, you're not important anymore, you're not needed anymore. Nothing can be further from the truth, and this is why so many of our churches have gone off the cliff, because in their hurry to grow, and I wouldn't even call it growth, I'd call it bloating, like a dog on the side of the highway that's been hit. It's not growth. That's called an explosion is about ready to take place. But they've sacrificed the adult leaders and the godly elderly of the congregation and handed over the responsibilities to a younger generation, not capable, not responsible, not godly, whose concern was not principle, but rather numerical growth. And so we have a younger generation that has no guidance. You know what we need? We don't need so much for our godly and elderly to hold a position as much as we need you instructing our youth in godliness because they're clueless. And it's a good thing to occasionally get with them and say, you know what? This is appropriate behavior. This is inappropriate behavior with young men. This is inappropriate speech. This is inappropriate dress. Not that they mean to. They don't know their youth. They could use someone sitting down over a milkshake saying, you know what? You don't want to lose your purity. You don't want to go out with a lost young man. You want to make sure he's on the same spiritual level. You want to be careful and go slow and just let time reveal who he is and where he's headed. You know what? Those kind of words of wisdom reinforce what's been taught and preached and said by the parents. But I found this out. When a young person becomes a teen, they need different voices. They need about 5 or 6 reinforcing what mom and dad are trying to say. Because that child at 14 is suddenly smarter than dad. And all they need is Sergio to say, you know what? Your daddy's right. He's a pretty smart man. Your mom is right. She's a pretty smart woman. And here's what a godly woman does. Look what it says. First, by example, they lead by example. They beat in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, but what? Teachers of good things. Women, this is why it's so important that you be careful in what you say and what you do and how you dress, because these younger women, younger ladies, are copying, imitating, using you as a excuse to do wrong or motivation to do right. That they may teach the young women to be sober, not silly, to love their husbands, to love their children. Listen, no one walks into marriage knowing these things. They need a little bit of help. And listen, here's why we've made such great mistakes. You have 23-year-olds going onto Facebook getting marital advice from another 23-year-old. That's going to be great advice. That's going to be very helpful. Why don't you go find someone who's been happily married for 30 or 40 years? And talk to someone who's already been through those trials and faced those headaches and dealt with those hiccups and passed through the fire. Why don't you glean some of their wisdom? I promise you, there's not much that a 23-year-old is going to help you with beside mowing your yard or eating your pizza. I wouldn't go there looking for advice. That they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Discretion is something of the past. Discreet in our conversation, discreet in our comments, discreet in our actions. Chaste, keepers at home. We skipped something. Go back to verse 3 for a minute. To age of women likewise, that they be in behaviors, become with holiness, not false accusers. You know this why you ought to get off Facebook. A lot of fake and phony and false accusations going on. And if you look up false accusations in the Bible, you'll find out about 35 times Satan is called the accuser or is found accusing. That's Satan's job. That's Satan's work. The sin of this century among independent Baptists is found in women who have an unbridled tongue. And what's James 1:27 say, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. You know why you shouldn't go on blogs? You know, people without a platform are searching for a platform. You'll find some of the world's biggest losers on the internet have no life, but they're looking for a platform. And you just became a member of their congregation. And you know what? You say, well, you know, I think they know something that I ought to know. Listen, if it's lousy truth, I don't want to hear it anyways. But what they'll take, they'll build a platform on a small dose of truth and then embellish and twist and make that truth favor what they're trying to say. Once they contaminate your mind, you'll never in your lifetime be able to straighten out your mind or see that person straight again. God normally only gives that gift to pastors. Pastors have the uncanny ability to know the worst in people and see the best. But you're not a pastor. That's why God didn't call you to ministry, because you don't have that ability. And once you know the worst about someone, you can't get it out of your mind. Now listen, if I don't have the spiritual strength or stamina to go on Facebook with all the Bible reading I do and all the praying I do you really think you have the spiritual strength to get on there and get off without hitting a spiritual valley and going off a spiritual cliff? Purge yourself with that garbage. Say, if I'm going to put something in my mind, it's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be something positive. It's going to be something spiritual and helpful. Not slanders. Because folks, listen, there are all kinds of lies, and I found this out. It doesn't matter if there are 3 people involved, 5 people involved. I never get the same story. I always get a different side, a different angle, a different view, a different perspective. So be careful. What you see and what you say. And women, the best thing you can do, it doesn't matter if that slander starts in the nursery. And nursery workers, if you can pay attention to your pastor and help me out for a minute, you should never let that nursery back there become a place of slander. Amen. It's not a place to talk about people. Amen. It should be uplifting, encouraging, delightful to God. By the way, we've got enough babies there in the back. You shouldn't be talking about anything else besides those babies anyways. Trying to help them out and make sure they're fed, change their diapers, and leave that room clean and parents happy. That won't leave you a moment to participate in negative speech.